Now let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we're down, and I'm going to deal with verse 11, 12, 13th, and 14th. And I only wished I had the entire church here tonight to hear this one. Because we're going to touch on some subjects that are very important and that relate to baptism. And I'm afraid that some of our people aren't as straight on this subject of baptism as they ought to be. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here we run into this word circumcision. And we also find this word baptism. And this is a very key and important passage in our Presbyterian understanding of baptism. There are other passages also in the New Testament, but this is one of the very key passages. And the first thing which we must recognize and see in this section is that the reference to circumcision in verse 11 is to the circumcision which is spiritual and not of the flesh itself. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not physical. In putting off the body of the sins of the death by the circumcision of Christ. This is a circumcision which has been administered to us by Christ. It's not been made with human hands. So at this point, we have a clear presentation of what the Old Testament means by the circumcision of the heart. Now, in the Old Testament, God commanded Abraham to take his son, Isaac, and circumcise him when he was 8 days of age, and this was a physical act, and it had to do with the body of his flesh. And it was a sign of the covenant and a seal of the relationship which the children had to the father. It's all there as clear as can be. But circumcision in the Old Testament also meant, and even the physical circumcision was supposed to be a figure and a representation of it. It also meant the spiritual circumcision of the heart. Now will you turn with me to one or two passages. First to Jeremiah, the fourth chapter and the fourth verse. There are many verses running through the Old Testament of this nature. But in this fourth chapter, God is denouncing the children of Israel for their sin, and he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Now there, Jeremiah, or the Lord, is speaking and saying that you people must get your heart circumcised. And the circumcision of the heart, as it's referred to in the Old Testament, is what we call in the New Testament the new birth. And it's very essential that we see that in the Old Testament, circumcision of the heart, the changing of the heart, the cleansing of the heart, represented what we call in the New Testament the new man or the new birth, which is in Jesus Christ. Now when you come over to this passage in Colossians, turn back to it if you will. The apostle is saying, in whom ye also are circumcised. Ye believers in Colossae, you Christians who've heard the gospel in Colossae, you're not Jews, you're Gentiles. I'm writing to you Gentiles in Colossae. And ye have been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. This isn't the physical circumcision we're talking about at all. This is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You have become a new man. You have become a new creature. And now you're in Jesus Christ. And here we have the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And at this point, the apostle is saying that the New Testament Christians in the church in Colossae have circumcised hearts and they put off this body of the flesh because Christ has truly circumcised them in the Spirit. Now let's turn back to some of these other passages where Paul deals with this question of circumcision as it relates to the matter of the heart. And there are two major passages. One is the epistle to the Galatians. In fact, the whole problem of Galatians was that there were those who felt that before you could become a Christian, you had to be physically circumcised. And Paul argues in Galatians that if that's the case, if you had to be circumcised physically before you can be a Christian, then you've got to go ahead and keep all the law. But now turn to the Galatian passage. First, the fifth chapter of Galatians. And I'm going to turn you to the second chapter, but notice verse 5. Galatians 5:5. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, whether you're physically circumcised or not physically circumcised, it doesn't make any difference so far as your salvation is concerned. You are to be saved by faith. And if you're a Jew and have been physically circumcised, you have to be saved by faith. If you're a Gentile and you've never been circumcised, you still have to be saved by faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It doesn't avail anything either, but faith which worketh by love. All right, now turn over to chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Galatians. And in this second chapter, the apostle brings up this question. And beginning in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man person. For they seemed to be somewhat in conference, and added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now what Paul is saying is this, is that I am the apostle to the Gentiles and they're uncircumcised people. And I was to take the gospel to the uncircumcised people that they might believe and become believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And Peter, on the other hand, His emphasis and his ministry was among the Jews who were a circumcised people. So I had the ministry to the uncircumcised, and Peter had the ministry to the circumcised. He said, it doesn't make any difference. You have to be saved by faith. And that's his argument in Galatians. So neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith is the way you're saved. Now will you turn with me over, please, to Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, in the 4th chapter. And you have a long section in here, in which Paul is arguing that Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, got saved before he was circumcised. It's a very good argument because it answers these people who said you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, verse 9, cometh this blessing upon them, upon the circumcision only, that is, upon the Jews that are circumcised, or upon the uncircumcision also, upon the Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? This is verse 9 and 10. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Now what's Paul's argument? Paul's argument is that Abraham, the father of the faith, he believed Christ. He believed and was justified, and then after that he received the sign, which was circumcision. Circumcision came after he had been saved, not before it. Furthermore, circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. Nothing whatever to do with his salvation. He was saved by faith. But after he was saved, Abraham received the sign of that circumcision and the sign of that salvation, and he was circumcised. Now you have Romans and you have Galatians. And you have this marvelous passage in Colossians. And what is the Apostle Paul telling us? He's telling us three things at this point. First, the Jews were a circumcised people. It was a part of the law and the ritual that they observed. But that circumcision which the Jews had in an outward way was a sign and a seal of the spiritual circumcision which they received when they believed. And Abraham believed, and then he was circumcised. But Abraham's son, who was a child of the covenant, received the sign while he was a child. Also, in the Gentile ministry, as Paul conducted it, it was the emphasis upon the gospel and the gospel alone that brought the Gentiles to salvation and to faith. All right, now let me turn with you back to Colossians. And before I develop the question of baptism, as it is connected here, I want you to see that the apostle in the Colossian passage is talking about spiritual things. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's the internal circumcision of the heart. All right, verse 12. Ye are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath now quickened together. That's the new birth. He's made you alive. He's quickened you together. He's made you a child of God. Now what I want you to see, and if you can see it, it'll solve many a problem for some of our young people who are thinking about this question of baptism. That the circumcision spoken of here is a spiritual circumcision. The being buried with him in baptism is also a spiritual burial with him. We die in Christ. The being raised with him is also a spiritual resurrection which we have in Jesus Christ. Now, you know why I give you that and why I want you to see it? You can't take one part of the passage and say it's spiritual here and another part of the passage and say it's material over here. You can't do it. You do violence to the passage. Do you know that our good Baptist brethren, and we have love for them and we have fellowship with them in our councils, but our good Baptist brethren take this passage as one of the strong New Testament passages to teach that you have to be immersed, and when you are immersed, you're buried with him in baptism. And that's the way they use it at this point. And we say to our brethren, well, now, brethren, that's not what this passage is talking about at all. If you're going to have this a physical immersion as a burial, as you say, as a matter of fact, it doesn't say burial in water, and I always say to these brethren when I argue with them, if you're going to talk about literal burial, go out and dig a hole in the ground and bury yourself in the ground. That's what it says. It doesn't think about a pool of water. It doesn't say a thing about that sort of thing. But they take this passage of being buried with him in baptism to mean that you must be buried in the water, and then when you come up, in the likeness of the resurrection, and that is what baptism represents. It does nothing of the kind. This is a spiritual reference. This is a clear, unmistakable argument here that he's using about your being circumcised in the heart, not with the circumcision that's made with hands. Now, at this point, the circumcision of the heart and the being buried with him in baptism refer to the same identical things. You are circumcised in the Spirit, and that's the new birth. You're buried with him in baptism. The baptism that's brought to you by faith, the baptism of the Spirit of God when you're born again, and then you're raised together with him in the newness of life, and that's what you have when you become a child of God. And that's, and this passage is a marvelous exposition of the unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament as it concerns the work of God in saving a sinner. Whether he's circumcised or uncircumcised, the work of regeneration is a spiritual matter in the hearts of believers. And in the Old Testament, it was a spiritual matter that you spoke of in terms of circumcision. And in the New Testament, it's a spiritual matter that you speak of in terms of baptism. Do you follow me? Do you see how clearly that outlines itself at this point? It's a beautiful passage. And we delight in it. But it is surely misused. Now, I don't want you people to misunderstand me. We're Presbyterian, and we don't put the emphasis on baptism that our Baptist brethren do. In fact, in order to maintain Baptist churches, they just have to emphasize this baptism all the time in order to maintain their Baptist churches. And they go so far as to say that if you're not immersed, you're not baptized. And we say, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The baptism that the Bible speaks about is the spiritual baptism, and that is essential. But the mode, the particular mode that's used, whether it's immersion or sprinkling or pouring, the three different modes that have been used in the church, that isn't required specifically in the Scripture as to which one it is. And you can take instance after instance. All you need to do is just read the book of Acts or read the in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and there's so many, many instances where they certainly didn't have immersion. They were baptized without immersion. And you can argue from that in many ways in the New Testament. But what I want us to see tonight here is that in the Old Testament, circumcision of the heart was necessary. In the New Testament, baptism of the Spirit is necessary. And that is the new birth, that is the regeneration, that is the new creature, that is the salvation that we preach. Abraham believed and he was circumcised. You believe and you get baptized. And so in the outward manifestation, in the outward sign, the outward seal, In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. In the New Testament, it is baptism. And as in the Old Testament, you were circumcised in your heart and were circumcised in the flesh only once, so in the New Testament, you're baptized in the Spirit and you are baptized only once. And that's why it's so essential that once you've been baptized, that you don't try to go get baptized a second time or a third time or a fourth time and get baptized every time you think you ought to, you sort of feel like it. You deny your baptism. You deny everything that the Bible teaches. Baptism is to be administered, physical baptism, only once. Because you are regenerated only once by the Spirit of God. And that which is the sign and the seal and the representation of it should be administered only once in the people of God. But beloved, when you draw the parallel between the circumcision of the heart in the Old Testament and then the circumcision of the flesh which followed in Abraham and the baptism in the New Testament, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit when they believe, you draw that parallel and you see the connection between the two and how each represents the same thing. In the Old Testament, you have the command to go and circumcise the child. That he's a child of the promise. He's a child of the covenant. And circumcision is administered unto him. And then in the fullness of time, that child believes and comes into the faith which God gives. And then he recognizes that relationship and accepts it. And the relationship to the family on the basis of faith and the covenant is identically the same. Now at this point, there's another matter of some real Christian doctrine that can be helpful to us all. And this is where we make a difference with our Baptist brethren. Because we are Presbyterians. We say that the Bible teaches that the church of Jesus Christ is made up of all of the redeemed of every age. All are saved by faith. All of the children of Abraham by faith. That's Galatians, that's Romans, were saved by faith. And Stephen spoke of the church which is in the Old Testament. In the 7th chapter of Acts. So we recognize what we call the unity of the church in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The administrations in this church were different. But the terms of admission were the same. They were faith. Abraham was saved by faith. The administrations in the Old Testament were the Passover lamb, the circumcision. In the New Testament, it's the Lord's table, which takes the place of the Passover, and baptism, which takes the place of circumcision. These outward administrations were a little different. But what actually took place in the heart of the believer is the same. Always has been, always will be the same. There's no other way in which a man can be saved except by the blood and by faith. And we're the children of Abraham. So we accept the unity of the church and of the covenant. Now our Baptist brethren come along and what do? They say we can't say that at all. The church did not begin until Pentecost. And they don't recognize any church in that Old Testament. They make a deep break at this point, which enters into a concept of dispensationalism, which we as Presbyterians don't accept. We don't go that far. And so the Baptists come along and they say the church didn't start till the New Testament. And so they leave out all the Old Testament. And I have the greatest time arguing with these Baptist brothers. Sometimes they get mad at me. Because I say to these gentlemen, now brethren, the rapture's going to come, yes. The church is going to be caught up in the rapture, yes. The church is going to be, what are you going to do with Abraham? You're going to leave him behind? You're going to leave poor old Abraham and David and Moses? Are these gentlemen all going to be left behind? Oh no, they're going to be caught up. Well then aren't they in the church? And then they stop. And they stop. Who's going to come up in the rapture? Who's going to be raised from the dead when the trumpet sounds? Everybody from Adam and Eve down to you and me, if we passed on. All will come up at the sound of the same trumpet, the same power, the same great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this teaching, you say, well, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian. It makes a great deal of difference as to whether you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian if you're going to look this matter of the church and the covenant and the unity and all that there is in Scripture. There's a great deal more stability and unity and strength in this concept of our relationship to Christ than there is in the idea that we're not connected with the Old Testament in the church. That makes us Presbyterians. And we believe it. We're very proud of it. We thank God for it. We're not ashamed of it. And if you, dear people who are Presbyterians, recognize that you were baptized, you realize the significance of it, some of you won't be quite so free from running away from our church and going over to some Baptist church and getting yourself immersed and say, now I've been baptized. If you understand exactly what this is that was done to you, in the administration of this outward sign, which is baptism with water, recognizing that inside you've been changed. Now this is good sound doctrine. And once you understand it, you'll be a Presbyterian the rest of your life. You have no trouble. It'll be very plain, very clear. And you'll have a little of that stamina and that depth to you that this kind of doctrine puts in you. And that's what you'll possess. Now let's go back and look at this again. Verse 11. Look at it. Everybody read it. In whom, that is in Jesus Christ, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Paul, you're bringing the Old Testament into the New Testament. What's the matter with you? Oh, yes, he's brought it all in, connected it all up for us. Ye have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Paul, that belongs to the Old Testament. Don't bring it in the New Testament. I'm a Baptist. No, it stays there. I'm a Presbyterian. There it is. What has happened to you in the New Testament is the same thing that happened to Abraham in the Old Testament. You believed and you were born again. We call it being born again, but Abraham called it circumcision of the heart. Same thing. With a circumcision made without hands, no human hand touched you. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, all the sin, by the circumcision of Christ, he's cut your sins off. He's cut them away from you. You're not under their guilt anymore. He's pardoned you of these things. And you are free from the guilt of your transgressions because Christ circumcised you in your heart. Buried with him in baptism. Well, now, are we going to stop all this right there and say, well, now you've got to go out and be immersed and that's what this means? Of course not. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that in baptism, the real, true, spiritual baptism, you've just been buried with Christ. Your whole being has gone down with him. And then being raised, wherein ye are risen with him, what? Through the faith. It's the faith that raised you. It's the faith that you put you in the burial. That's what he's talking about. Through faith of the operation of God, whom he raised from the dead. And as he had power to raise Christ from physical death and give him his victory over sin, he has the power to raise you and me from spiritual death. And then on the day of the rapture to raise us from physical death and give us new bodies in Jesus Christ. You know, I had a great time preaching on this in Carroll. I preached, as I said, 15 sermons. I went all the way to the end of the book. I've just gotten through the second chapter with you. But I've got some good messages coming up. And I've had a problem on my mind. How am I going to preach from Colossians during the month of February when I'm supposed to teach tithing? You watch and see how I do it. You just wait and see how I do it. Because I'm going to stick on Colossians all through February, but I'm going to talk about giving and tithing. It's all in here. You'll be surprised. And you'll remember that all these years I've preached on tithing and stewardships in February, and I've never preached, I think, the same sermon twice. I've always found something else. Well, I've got something in Colossians for you, and you'll see it when I get through with it. But I'm going to keep it up right through Colossians. I'm going into April and May and June, and maybe I can get through with Colossians by September. But we're going to stay in this book and let you see some of these deep things, and I'm giving you some of these deeper things tonight so that you can understand this sound doctrine, which will be such a blessing to your soul. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now there you are. There's the Gentile world. They're not circumcised in the flesh. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Who can argue with that? Who can possibly take this back and say that it refers to physical baptism and physical circumcision, and especially baptism by immersion? It's just not there. You just can't find it. And I think the basic difference between us and our good Baptist brethren at this time, now some people are going to go back and say, oh, Mr. McIntyre's talking about Baptists. Yeah, well, they talk about me when I'm not around too. And you being dead in your sins, without Christ, without hope, without God, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you Gentiles, you weren't circumcised. You didn't have the Jewish rite. You didn't have the connections that the Jews had with the promises of God. You had none of those things. And you were all in this dead condition without any connections with the people of Israel. And yet what has God done to you? He's quickened you together. He's given you life. He's given you the new birth. He's given you salvation. God has done this to you Gentiles.
I'm going to stop now. In fact, I'm over time, but we had a meeting of presbytery the other Saturday here. And it was the greatest presbytery meeting I think I've been in. We had a different presbytery meeting. We had a group here from North Jersey that came down with the young man who's going to be ordained. At least they thought he was. And he wasn't ready to be ordained. But there were some questions raised in the discussion about the Jews. And this Anglo-Israel idea that has been around. And so I was the moderator of the presbytery. And so we came along in the afternoon, and I just decided I'd just take the time of the presbytery, and I'd turn to Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I would show to everybody this marvelous relationship between Israel, the physical Israel, and the spiritual Israel, between the Jewish nation and the Gentiles who've come into Christ. And I don't know, I must have talked about an hour. We just had a nice Bible conference. And I stood there before the entire presbytery and expounded these things, and these people were just listening and listening and listening. And we got some of them straightened out. Really got them straightened out. And the way to get people straightened out when they have questions of this nature is to just take the scriptures and explain it to them and let them see it, and you can't argue with the scriptures. And when you get through, you come out strong and united and solid and strengthened in the great doctrines of our presbytery, our church, and our testimony to our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the message tonight. We thank Thee that the outline of the Scripture just falls out before us in such a beautiful, simple way. And we thank Thee that when we look at a passage in its setting, its context, its connections, that we can't twist it around, but we must see forever
that salvation is always the same, by faith, and that the redeemed whom thou hast brought to thyself, thou hast brought to thyself in Christ, and that he alone is the head of the body to the church. Lord, bless the message. Bring us with clearer and better understanding to the communion table, which represents to us the cleansing of our sins. For Christ's sake, amen.